reading Psalm 42, which is to the chief musician Maskil for the sons of Korah. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Well, this psalm should be an encouragement to any of us who sometimes feel distant from God. And also, perhaps, more importantly, those of us who wonder whether an experience of God is possible. Look how the psalm starts. It's quite astonishing if you really look at what it's saying. As the hart, or as the deer, pants after the water brooks. So you can imagine, I don't know if you've seen roe deer going through the forest. They're beautiful, graceful creatures, and they can go very quickly. They get very thirsty, and so they slake their thirst in the water brooks, in the lake. And what the psalmist is doing is saying, that thirst is the same thirst that I have for God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And I just want to dwell, first of all, on that thought. Because this is not a point made by me, made by Spurgeon, that a man may not be able to wait to get down to the pub to have a drink. You may have, I remember being on a long walk myself when I was in Yorkshire, and I did the Like Weight Walk, which has a very unbecoming tie to commemorate it. At the end, I was dying of thirst, and I actually made the mistake of having a pint of beer to slake it, and it wasn't a success. It really finished me off for the night. But the point was, I knew what it was to have a real thirst. And I think that many in this world have a thirst for the things of this world, and they know how to go and get that thirst quenched, whether it is down at the pub for a drink of beer, or whether it's to the cinema to see a film they've been dying to watch. We can have thirsts and appetites for many things in this world, and we know where we can go to try and to satisfy those thirsts. But this man is talking about something very different. He is talking about a thirst for God that he can't quench. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. And it seems as though this man did know how to quench his thirst. And this is very important for us as Christians. Verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. But he's in a place now where he is not able to go up to the house of God. He's not able, it seems, to slake his thirst as he used to. And I suppose that begs a question for us. When we come to church, what do we expect? And I'm going on to say it should not just be a church. But this man knew an experience of God when he went with the multitude to the temple of God. Of course, the temple of God is not in a building today. It's in the hearts of God's people. Do we find a satisfaction for our souls when we meet together and hear God's word? That seems to be what the psalmist is talking about. And indeed, Peter talks about that. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice, all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. That's interesting, isn't it? Lay aside everything that is going to take you away from desiring God. And it's so easy, isn't it? To be full of malice, to be full of guile, to be a hypocrite, to envy what other people have that you don't have, and to speak ill of others. All these things will keep you away from God. They will have an apparent attraction, but it will turn to dust in a moment. Lay those aside, Peter says, and as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. When I became a Christian, for the first time in my life, I understood the word of God. I didn't used to before. I wanted to understand what the Bible said. And then suddenly, a few days after I had given my life to Christ and I had understood what it was to have my sins forgiven, I opened the first chapter of John's Gospel and suddenly all the words literally came out of the page and they made sense to me for the first time in my life when I was 19 years of age. It was a miracle, friends. And it's a miracle of every newborn son of God or daughter of God. It makes no difference. Because we live by the word of God. The word in John chapter 1, it talks about the word being God. And it seems rather strange, but he is Christ as the word made flesh. And there is something extraordinary, majestic, about the word of God. I don't know if you've found that when you've read it. Suddenly, the word will be nourishment in itself. Well, the people of Israel knew about that. And this is what God spoke through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 8, when he talks about the manna that he gave the people of Israel as they passed through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. Verse 3 of Deuteronomy 8, and he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. He was saying, look, I have to take you away from all your creature comforts. I have to give you this special bread that will come down every day from heaven, and then you will know that what your real need is to be fed by God. And the Lord Jesus quotes that verse to the devil when the devil tempts him in the wilderness, we find it in Matthew chapter 4, to turn stone into bread. so that his hunger can be met. But he had undertaken to fast, and so his reply to the devil was to quote back this verse, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is how you and I can be truly satisfied. And I hope you don't think I'm just saying that as a form of platitude. Oh, you would say that. Are you genuinely satisfied by what this world has offered you over your life? Would you go back to it? Would you say, yes, actually, what everyone else is striving for, that promotion, that holiday in the sun, in the middle of winter, living simply for the things that this life offers? I remember once when I was on the hunting field and I was standing there waiting for the hounds to draw scent and just thinking, is this really, after all, what it's all about? I had some very exciting days out hunting. I can't deny it. We had an 8-mile point on one occasion. It was thrilling, flying across hedges. I would never have dreamt of jumping in the cold light of day. But is that all that there is to life? Because if it is all there is to life, first of all, they've made that kind of hunting illegal, although it's still done. And anyway, only a very few people get to do it. And if you're going to do it, you need lots of money or access to it. We had very good deals in the army to do that sort of thing. But is that what life is about? Because I'm going to suggest that actually what this psalm is saying is you don't need any of that to be truly satisfied in life. Otherwise, what are we all doing here in a small church in the East End of London? And what am I doing here as your pastor who's enjoyed doing all these things in the past? If there actually is nothing beyond that, if God cannot satisfy, if all I am doing is going through the motions and expecting nothing at the end of it, friends, this psalm should encourage us that you can have everything taken away from you and yet still you can be happy in God. It is suggested that Psalm 42 was written at a time when Absalom, David's son, had rebelled against him and forced him out of Jerusalem. And so he couldn't go up to the temple for the days, for the times of worship. He was bereft of all the apparent means to meet with God. It's often thought that if you are a Christian, everything will go right for you. And if it doesn't go right for you, well, there must be something wrong with you. And of course, people said that. We see it twice. We see in verse 3, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God now? Where's your God now? Things aren't going well for you. And then a little later, in verse 10, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Perhaps you thought that. Perhaps things aren't going for you as you would like them to be going. Friends, maybe the Lord is allowing it because he wants you to humble yourself, to really trust in him, not for what he can give you, but for what he is. See, there is a difference here, isn't there? We've got this man, this psalmist, who we believe to be David, thirsting not for what God can do for him, but for what God is to him. And friends, we need to ask ourselves, what do we seek God for? Is it that we might prosper in this life and everything will go well for us? Or is it for God himself? We're told, and the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, verse 33, I can't remember which, you can check it. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, all the things that you need, will be added unto you. Give yourselves to God first, and you will not want anything. That's the place that God wants us to be. And in getting to that place, for many of us, we might have to be deprived of these things. Look in verse 6, what we find. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. In other words, wherever I am in Israel, it doesn't matter where, even if I'm not in Jerusalem, I will hope in God. It doesn't matter where I am, because I know that God will not desert me. And that needs to be the hope of every Christian, because it's the truth for every Christian. Sure, you are all familiar with Romans 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Whatever situation you are going through, if you are going through it as a Christian, it will work together for your good. And Paul goes on in Romans 8 to be even more forthright, even more daring. He answers the critics who says, "Where is your God now?" In verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Look at that list, and it includes death, it includes let me just go back and read it so I don't misquote it. Trouble, shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril. Friends, in other words, the worst that this world can throw at us will not separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's the promise of the Bible. And yet it can seem as though everything has been taken from us. And the natural consequence of that we see again in this psalm, because it's depression, isn't it? Get depressed when everything seems to have gone wrong for you. Look at verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me?" And then again the refrain is repeated in verse 11. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" Have you had that experience yourself of being depressed as a Christian because things are not working out as they should be? Friends, if that is your lot, then again, this psalm has the answer. "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." If you are depressed, is it because you've taken your eyes of God? Have you taken your eyes off the Lord? And are they on yourself and on your circumstances? I was talking to somebody on Friday at the prayer breakfast, and they were talking about the immigrants that they'd come through, because they sat on the immigration tribunal, and the lies that had been told, saying that actually it itself will lead to psychiatric damage if you are living a lie, if you're not telling the truth. You need to come to a place where you are willing to face up to facts as they are. And one was reminded of words that Christ said, that if the Son of God makes you free, ye shall be free indeed. He makes us free by forcing us to tell the truth, to face the truth, I should say. And when we face the truth, friends, there's a wonderful liberty that comes. When we live a lie, friends, lie begets lie. And our very minds get so contorted that that can lead to its own psychological damage. And certainly depression will come. But depression tends to come, friends, when our eyes have been taken off the Lord. And so the obvious answer is to get our eyes back on the Lord. To remind ourselves why we are seeking Him. Not for what He gives us, but for who He is. I don't know about you, but so often for me, what's encouraged me is as I'm reading through the Word of God, suddenly there'll be a verse there that will grip my attention and will give me some new understanding about the Lord. And I find that thrilling. It's not because I'm that kind of person who would. It's because of the Spirit of God in me. And that's what happens to every newborn Christian. The Spirit of Christ is in you. And so it is built up by the Word of God. Because, of course, the seed is the Word of God. And you will grow by the Word of God. And as we do that, and as we look to the Word of God to build us up, we will be encouraged by that. Friends, if you are discouraged, let's go to the Lord and ask Him to lift us up. Look at verse 8. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. It's so wonderful when a song comes in the night, in the dark night of the soul. I remember it vividly when I was a pupil, barrister, and I had a bad instance with my pupil supervisor, and I was feeling vulnerable, because of course you're looking for their favour, and if you don't get their favour, you think, I'll never progress. I won't last. And yet, there I was. Funny enough, I was sitting in a prison cell because there was we were having a conference with a defendant, and suddenly that song came into my heart. Now I have to try and remember it. If I wasn't someone expecting to say it, da 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 da. He always gives me. Does anyone know that one?
Yes.
You are my hiding place. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Just that word into my soul, it set me free. Still in that prison cell, still in that conference. But the whole circumstance was turned around, because I knew that God was ultimately in control and that I could trust myself to Him. The previous verse is interesting because it speaks of waves collapsing on top of our heads. Look, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. When waves crash, a stormy sea, it seems as though they're almost speaking to each other. And it's speaking here as though those very waves are crashing over the psalmist. Have you had that experience, friends, when the waves of life are crashing over your head and you feel you're drowning? Well, there is a God who can command those waves to be at rest. We see the story in the New Testament, don't we? When the Lord stood up and said, "Peace, be still," when the storm was on the Sea of Galilee, and suddenly there was a complete calm. Maybe you need the Lord to speak peace to your heart, because your heart is in a tumult. And you are not at peace because you have not looked to God in Christ Jesus to be your peacemaker. There is only one peacemaker, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for you and me, that our sin might be forgiven, that we might have peace with God. So often that is the cause of a lack of peace. We're looking for peace in the wrong places. We're looking for peace to descend on our lives, for everything to go well, and it's not going well. Because we're not looking to the Lord himself for who he is, not just what he can do for us. I'm always encouraged, and I've often actually gone and done what David once did. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, he was about to be stoned because the enemy had taken away all the families from their fortress at Ziklag. And so all their children and their wives were captive, were prisoners. They thought they'd never see them again. And his men wanted to stone David as a result. We read this. Verse 6, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man his sons and for his daughters." Well, David could not have been at a lower point. What did he do? But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Friends, that should be the answer for each one of us. When things are going wrong, when we are depressed, encourage yourself in the things of God. We're to count our blessings, to name them one by one. Remember what God has done for you. Be encouraged, because what he's done in the past, he's able to do again in the future. May the lesson of this psalm be, friends, that we should be those who make God our focus, who seek him, who find our fulfillment in him and him alone, not the things he does for us, not the things that he's created. If we just focus on the things that he's created in this world, we will become, or should I say remain, idolaters. An idolater is someone who puts the created things of God before God. He makes them more important than God. Let us not make that fatal mistake, but let us make God our one sole goal. And let us encourage ourselves in him. Let's gather together with the people of God while we can, speaking to each other of the things of God, singing. It's wonderful to sing when you're down. Lift the spirit. And spending time meditating in the Word of God, which will encourage us and feed us in a way that nothing in this world will be able to compare. And then verse 11, may it be our portion. "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Amen. Amen.